We're going to be continuing this morning our The Way series on the Beatitudes. We've talked about spiritual poverty. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," by putting God first. We've talked about spiritual mourning. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." We understand the power of sin over our life and how it's demonstrated in this world. We've talked about spiritual humility. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." We grieve over the sin in our lives and in our world. We talked about spiritual hunger. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And hunger seeks righteousness, not necessarily what is right in the eyes of the world. Today we're going to skip one. I want to hold mercy for a while. We'll go to verse 8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Have you seen God today? I've seen Him in the innocence of these little children, the ones that we invite into our lives every week. I've seen Him in the beauty of just the surrounding. What you see of God is pure. Warren Wiersbe divides this up a little differently. He says that the first beatitude, the poor in spirit, is the attitude about ourselves. And we have to get that attitude correct, he says. We got to be sure we're right with God before anything else can take place along the way. Then he says that the beatitudes of mourning and humility and hungering after righteousness, that is our attitude then that we express to the world. Even in their sin, we express that there's a problem of sin and there's a way to overcome it. And that overcoming came to us through Jesus Christ. The next three, mercy, purity, and peacemaking, are our attitude to the world. It's our heart. It's what's really deep within us. Now, purity itself is a word in Scripture that scares some people. But just look at its definition. Purity means freedom. Freedom from adulteration. Freedom from contamination. Freedom from immorality. And even freedom from guilt. Because if we're not caught up in the sins and the things of this world, there should be less guilt in our life. Satan will always accuse us, but there will be less of that guilt because we've not sinned against our glorious God in heaven. But many times in the Scripture, this purity refers to our sexual nature. Now, I want to make some comments about that. Sexual relationships within the biblical guidelines of marriage is part of a covenant. It's not a contract that can be broken. It's a covenant. In Ruth 1:16, we're very familiar with these words. When she says, "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And where you die, I will die." She made a covenant. She made a covenant that day. And that covenant is used in marriage ceremonies every day around the world. Contracts are written on paper and signed in ink. Covenants are written on our heart and they're signed in blood. And Jesus signed the greatest covenant of all by signing the one on the cross. "It is finished. Father, forgive them." And He says to us today, "I love you." Now, what does that mean? What does it really mean to write a covenant in our heart and not necessarily a contract that can be broken? It means to remove something. It means to remove contaminants. It means to ceremonially and physically and intentionally cleanse ourselves of things that should not be there in order for the purity of its personality and purpose to shine forth. It means to remove and replace it with something else. Matthew 19:9. Jesus quoted from the Old Testament in a couple of places when he says, "For this reason a man shall leave his mother and be united with his wife, and the two shall become one." That's a covenant. That's a covenant relationship. What's happening in our world today as far as sex is concerned is not a covenant. And these relationships are broken all the time. But when you make a covenant like that, whether it's a sexual covenant or a spiritual covenant, by the way, our home pastor used to tell us the greatest worship a man and a woman could ever do is make this covenant together and fulfill it in their sexual experience. He was not afraid to talk about that from the pulpit, but he was also one who would say very clearly, if you're doing it outside of marriage, you're not doing it in a biblical manner. You're not doing it the way God intended. It's not for our pleasure only. It is for His purpose and His glory. The word for purity can be specifically related to that which is purified by fire or pruning. When that happens, something has been removed. It is taken away. In the Old Testament, once a year, the high priest would have the privilege of coming into the tabernacle. And there was that veil, and behind the veil was the Holy of Holies, and there was the mercy seat of God. And once a year he had the privilege of coming in and going behind the veil and standing in the very presence ceremonially and personally of God, right there in the presence of God, on behalf of the people. But he had to be very careful about what happened prior to his entering into that position behind the veil. They would actually tie a rope around his leg. Because if he died back there because he was a man of sin and hadn't been cleansed, they couldn't go get him. But they would drag him out if that happened. Once a year, he had to be clean. His clothing had to be special. It couldn't be everyday work clothes. It couldn't be everyday priest clothes. These were special linens with special adornments. And they were precious. And they were clean. And he would have to wear them. But before he could wear them, he had to bathe. Now you got to understand, this is a time where you talk about our houses. How many bathrooms with tubs or showers do we have in our houses today? They didn't have any. They would go to the river and they would have to cleanse themselves. They'd wash in the river or they'd bring large buckets, and that was hard to do. But he would have to be absolutely clean. And he was going to go into what's called the most high, most holy of places. If you've been in here on Wednesday nights, we've been going through the Old Testament in 2 Kings, and we've been talking about how these kings, the bad ones, allowed those other high places to remain. But every now and then, one of the kings would come along and he would remove those other high places, because there is only one holy high place, and that is at the foot of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Old Testament, it was at the mercy seat of God. And so he was going to be entering into that, and so he had to prepare. Not only did he have to have the special clothing and all that, he had to prepare. He had himself to give an offering, a sacrifice, above and beyond what he gives on a regular basis. And after he, outside of the temple, gave that offering and that sacrifice, and he worshiped in public view, he would take from the fire, and he would go into the tabernacle. And there he would light candles, and he would burn incense. And there he would wait upon God, and he would listen to what God's voice was saying as the aroma filled the tent. So that it would be so filled at the moment when he would open the veil to go behind it, that the aroma would fill the Holy of Holies, and it would cover the mercy seat, and the presence of God would be experienced in very personal ways. So he burned the incense. He filled the room with that. And at that moment, this is the thing that was special about this worship. He would bring with him the blood of the Lamb, the perfect sacrifice, and he would sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. And the blood of the Lamb sprinkled on the mercy seat of God was intended to forgive the sins of the people. The process, and then after this was all over, he would come back outside, he would remove all those dirty instruments, he would go outside and he would perform another sacrifice and another cleansing. And this is an all-day process. We complain because the preacher preached 35 minutes. I got lunch burning. I don't even have my watch today. How about that? Y'all in deep trouble today. Son, what time is it? That's rare. Well, I blew that illustration. The second lamb would be presented, then everything would be filled. Oh, that's what it was. This is an all-day experience, and that's where I am. And we worry. We got to get out of here because we got to beat that crowd to the steakhouse. We got to get down to fast. We got to go somewhere else. But when this sin cleansing ritual of worship, when it was totally complete, the priest would then return and appear before the people, and there would be shouting and there would be celebration. There would be so much going on. This is a process. All the while that he's doing that, the people are out here and they're waiting patiently, and they're waiting. Can you think of any other way to praise God but than to raise your hands and celebrate what he did when he came and lived among us on this earth? When he gave himself up without a word, and they took him and beat him, and they put a crown of thorns on his head. When they nailed him to a wooden cross after they made him drag it up the hill called Golgotha. When he died on that cross and his blood was shed, and when he was placed in that borrowed tomb, and when they came back the third day and he was risen. And then he ascended to heaven for us, and he's preparing a place, and he's coming again. What better way than to bow in his presence as they did? But we can't do it without a pure heart. To be pure in heart means that we are going to show him our spiritual integrity. And that's the points I want to make here quickly. To be pure in heart is to show spiritual integrity, because the Day of Atonement reveals our heart. If you don't have patience for that long experience, there's problems. So this is what the Day of Atonement reveals to me about spiritual integrity. Number one, that Day of Atonement was very special. It only came once a year. Just once. Just as Christmas comes, just once. Just as Easter comes, Palm Sunday, just once. And we do expect that day to be special. We do expect to take a little bit more time to prepare for that day. It's a special day for us, and we recognize that. In our church, we don't observe the Lord's Supper every week. I'm not putting down those who do. But when you do something over and over and over and over and over again, it becomes routine. You can lose its effect. When we do it, it means something. We do it at least four times a year. We will do it on Palm Sunday here in this place. I was so happy. Julian Yelton was the one who said to the deacons, "Guys, we need to return to coat and tie when we do the Lord's Supper." And we have ever since. And I'm grateful, because he sensed, as I sensed, and even as our deacons sensed, because we kind of got casual, that this is a moment where we need to be thinking about what we're about to do when we pass the bread, when we pass the cup, long before we get here and we're running around wondering how we're going to do it. It's special because it's his body. It's his blood that we're remembering. And so we do that four or five times a year, and we make it a time But before we do it, we have to say, Lord, cleanse me. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit. Help me list my sin and not overlook it. The Day of Atonement was special. It was also not very simple. It took a lot of preparation. I'm going to use the Passion. We're just a few weeks away now. And you begin to see the choir, getting those chairs upstairs was fun. This is the first time we've done it. What did Ray say we did it in 5 minutes? All those 40 chairs? Usually it's a drudgery. Think about taking those chairs up those stairs and putting them somewhere. We had a line and we just got them up for preparation. You see, the backdrop is beginning to be built. You can tell that Ray spent time in here on his knees. I love watching him. You come in here and he's down on the floor taping. On his belly taping, getting it perfect. You ought to see what he does, what you don't see. Every person that has something to do somewhere in here has got a notebook. And it tells them step by step, moment by moment, what you do and when you do it. And their part's marked. Preparation. The choir. Did we start this in August? September. In September, I began coming to choir rehearsals too, and many others did, and the choir's been rehearsing. And I told Ray, I said, what song are we singing today? There's a couple of words in there I don't quite have. He said, it'll be on the screen. I said, we won't have a screen that night. Preparation. It takes preparation to worship God. And we don't need to forget that. It's not simple. It's very special. Remember, my family first went to Calvary Baptist Church, Betsy's family was already there. Betsy's dad, on Saturday night, would be shining shoes. Saturday morning, he would be out there washing the car. If it needed waxing, he would wax it. He would vacuum it out. That was his business car, but that was his best car. And Saturday evening, they laid the clothes out for the kids. They all knew what they were going to be wearing the next day. You know what we do today? We walk up to these closets that we have that are as big as the bedroom I grew up in. The closet. And we look at all these clothes on Sunday morning. We slap our head and we go, I ain't got a thing to wear. Preparation. Did you prepare today to be here? It's not simple. It's important, though. It's also sacrificial. You know, Jesus was talking one day, and these people were beginning to follow, and his disciples were there, and a man came up and said, I'll follow you anywhere, Jesus. And Jesus, he said, but let me go back. I need to bury my father. Now, what he meant by that is it's going to be a few years before I can give this up now, because I got to take care of my parents until they're older and so forth. And I'm not begrudging that, because we've all done it. Many of us have. But Jesus said, let me go and bury my father, is what he said. And Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. There's a sacrifice that has to be made. We often say, I've got plans, or I've planned something else, or I need to finish my plans. And the big joke is, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. Because you don't know, as we have been reminded here in the last 4 weeks, you don't know that you've got another day on this earth. You don't know what might happen as we leave here today. We don't know. Only God does. But I'm reminded of that old Kingsman Quartet song, Excuses. I'm not going to sing it. Excuses, excuses, you hear them every day. And the devil, he'll supply them if the church, you'll stay away. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. So to keep them folks away from church, he offers them excuses. I'm going to skip down here. Well, a headache Sunday morning, a backache Sunday night, but by work time Monday morning, I'm just feeling all right. Well, one of the children has a cold. Pneumonia, you suppose. Why, the whole cotton picking family had to stay home. Just to blow that little boy's nose. And there's a bunch more here. I'm not going to read them all that. But Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Paul said, therefore I urge you, brethren, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Because he said, this is your spiritual act of worship, to give yourself. We're going to have a retiring offering for the Gideons. And if Betsy brought the checkbook, I hope you did, we're going to write a check for $50 to the Gideons. Now, that's above. I hadn't written ours for Annie Armstrong. We've got to do that this week. We've got to write checks for Lily's. Got to pay for those. We've got something going on in the office. We're going to give to that. None of that's coming out of my tithe. None of that. This is a sacrifice. And I didn't tell her, and I just made that decision. Executive decision, she can overrule it and give more. What about you? Yeah, we've already given money. We've given. I always talk about, but you know what? We very seldom say, I need money to paint this wall. We do so much mission for people. It's a sacrifice. Fourthly, it's very particular. Can't be done. It's kind of similar to being not simple. Again, if you're here on Wednesday night, we've talked over and over again about these kings that came along, and many times when God brings judgment upon the children of Israel, it's because everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It is not politically correct for me to tell you that sex out of marriage is adultery. That's not politically correct. It's not politically correct for me to tell you that two men sleeping together for the sexual purpose is wrong. It's just not political. We've got a world we live in that's accepted the ways that are not biblical. God's ways are peculiar. They're particular. We can't do everything in our own eyes. We can't perform and leave. We can't let something else substitute for worship. We can't fuss and fume over temporal things. We can't pretend to be what we're not. We can't hold grudges against somebody else. Let me tell you, I make mistakes all the time. You do too. If everybody held a grudge against me for everything I've ever done, I'd just go jump off a ledge. And you don't need to hold grudges against a brother or a sister. You need to release it. That doesn't mean they weren't wrong. It doesn't mean that they might not be judged. They may have to do something legally. But you can't carry that burden into worship. Paul says, those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Purity means giving up my desires for His. And finally, this Day of Atonement, this worship thing, this purity thing, can't be taken lightly. It just can't. Satan will give you excuses, but Satan will also bombard you with things that will confuse you. Believing that because I do something in the church, that gets me special favors with God. That's performance. The idea that I've sinned too much and I can't be saved. Well, that's a lie from the devil. The idea that we can compromise our faith so we can get along. No, we got to stand up for Jesus and the Word of God, the Holy Bible, His Word, the commandments, because we're living in a covenant, not a contract. And on I could go. The idea that faith is not painful or that it's not sacrificial, that's not true. Sometimes it hurts to be faithful. Where are you today? I can tell you I'm not pure and I make mistakes. I have bad thoughts. I get angry. But because God's Holy Spirit is there in my life, He convicts me of that sin in my life. And it's only through Christ that the sin can be burned away and removed. The contaminants taken away, taken out. All the things that I mentioned earlier. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." I'll close with one statement that may blow you away. If we're not seeing God, maybe there's some impurity that must be removed. Let's pray. Father, I recognize that we've all sinned and come short of your glory, and I'm part of all. And I know that the wages of sin is death and separation, eternal damnation and hell. But the gift of God, through your Son Jesus Christ, is the forgiveness of my sin and eternal life. David made some terrible mistakes. But when it was pointed out, he cried out to you, "Create in me a clean heart, a pure heart, O God." David was crying out to you, Lord, because he wasn't seeing you because of his sin. Help us to cleanse our heart and see God in all things that really matter. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So open my eyes that I may see God. And that begins with a pure heart. Let's stand. Let's sing. You need to respond. If you need to join this church, you need to receive Christ. You need to rededicate your life. You just want to pray. The altar's open. I'll be here. Have God spoken to you? Don't sit back any longer. Respond. I wanted to bring this message before the mercy. I'd left it out of my list. I was going to stick mercy, but then in studying, recognize sometimes when we have to deal with God because we're not pure, we need mercy that only He can give. So we'll talk about mercy next. Guys, we'll get you to come to the four corners before we dismiss and as we're praying. We'll take a retiring offering. We'll continue the Tony Evans series tonight in here. Looking forward to that. Mark Club and all the things that are happening. Busy, busy day. Let's church council also. Let's pray. Father, as we dismiss, we give you thanks and praise and honor you and worship you. And we go from here not to stop worshiping, but to continue to praise you in all things. You're a good God. You're awesome. You have loved us when we didn't deserve it. You've forgiven us when no one else would. You've given us your presence, and we are filled with your Holy Spirit. So teach us all we need to know. Purify our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.